Jeremiah chapter 20. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce it, let us denounce it. Say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. The Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. St. Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Matthew that our text comes from, scholars will often call the missionary discourse. It's Jesus' sermon and actions regarding the continued proclamation of the gospel. We started it last week with a summary of Jesus' own activity. He was teaching and preaching and healing in all of the towns of Galilee. Although last week we had to puzzle over the restriction to just the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus answered his own prayer. After having his guts churned because the people were like sheep without a shepherd, which mostly meant that instead of being good shepherds, the leadership of Israel, the kings and priests and Levites had flayed and thrown out the people of Israel they were supposed to guide. Jesus instructs everyone to pray to the Father to send workers into the field. And immediately, Jesus appointed the 12. In answer to his prayer. And somewhere between where we left off last week and what we read this week, the sermon, Jesus' sermon, shifts from that near mission of those 12 to the far larger mission of all Christians. If you had a Bible in front of you, I'd point you at verses 16 through 18. The mission is no longer just the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but it's to be before governors and kings, to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles. So when Jesus tells them that he sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves, with instructions to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, he's talking mainly about the later and larger mission, that mission of the church. That's the context of the first portion of our reading today. The church is the sheep of the sheepfold of the Father, kept in the midst of this world. Kept in this world to testify, to be witnesses of the Son. But that Son, while being the Lamb of God, knows a thing or two about snakes. Our unregenerate sinful nature is not above brother handing over brother into death, even father a child, if it might add a bit of life to his life or a little bit of comfort. Likewise, that fourth commandment is a weak fence against children rebelling against parents. Maybe it doesn't always lead to death, but our nasty politics of entitlements, read Social Security, and dignity read euthanasia, is approaching a snake-like place. And if you doubt me on that, just wait until millennials have enough votes to be the major demographic compared to boomers. But what Jesus realizes is that when situations become that sour, we often turn to escape. You need someone different enough, but the same enough to blame for all of our problems. Horribly, in Christian societies, that goat has often been Jews. But in non-Christian societies, that goat has often been Christians. You will be hated by all on account of my name. I'll let you ponder if the society we live in is Christian. That doesn't stop the call of discipleship. A disciple is not above their teacher, neither a slave above their Lord. It's enough for disciples to become like their teacher and a slave like their Lord, because we are called to follow the crucified. And that very first Christian creed was simply, Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, not mammon, not family or leisure or what our sinful natures desire today, what Paul was raging against in Romans. No, the disciple is conformed to the teacher. And as they called him, Beelzebub, what can disciples expect? After that bit of real talk from Jesus comes what I think, though, the ancient ear would have taken as the most important part, if they would have walked away and remembered. We don't always get it because we're a visual culture. No pics, it didn't happen. If it isn't on TV, what good is it? But to that oral culture, they were attuned to certain clues for the ear. And Jesus repeats something three times, which is about as big of an ear clue as you can get. It's only beat by the double amen. But Jesus says, me phobeste, me phobeste, me phobeste. And all of those Greek words are best translated as stop fearing. The last two are imperative. Stop it. Stop fearing. The first isn't quite at that command, but it's more of an invitation. Don't fear. Here is why. Don't fear, because there's nothing that is now concealed that will not be revealed. What you hear in your ear, you preach from the rooftops. That's his invitation. When Jesus was preaching his sermon, it was prior to the resurrection. It was prior to AD 70. It was prior to the Acts of the Apostles. It was prior to everything done by that great cloud of witnesses. Don't fear. You may not get it all now, but everything will be revealed. If not right now, in eternity. But the most important things have been revealed. What Jesus told those 12, that the Son must suffer and die and on the third day rise, came in their ears and at that point went right back out. It was too strange. But it happened. And then, after it happens, they take the good news of the resurrection to the ends of the earth. Don't fear. Because even though you might be made the scapegoat, because you might be labeled the Satan, or the Beelzebub. The truth will be spoken in the light. That light might be the light of eternity, but don't fear, because no lie will remain hidden. And that greatest lie is that Jesus on that cross did not pay for our sins. That cross, proven by his resurrection, paid for them all. So don't fear. Have faith. The second and third stop fearings are more forceful. The first of them I take simply as Jesus putting forward a reality check. Yes, whoever you are witnessing to, whoever you are thrown before, might be able to kill you physically. But whoever it is, I don't care how great, has no power over your soul. Mao and Stalin and Pol Pot and international communism could kill over 100 million people, but none of that soul-denying group ever had power over a single soul. Their hidden deeds have come to light, and we know the monsters that they were. Stop fearing them. But instead, put your fear into the one who has power both over body and soul, and can destroy them in Gehenna. Like Luther's explanation to the Ten Commandments, all beginning with, we should fear and love God. Or like the psalmists, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise fear the correct thing, the Father. The one who has the power over body and soul together. The one who has demonstrated this power in Jesus. In raising the dead widow's son, in raising of Lazarus, and in his resurrection. Stop fearing the world. Its power is greatly limited. Fear God instead. But even given the first stop fearing, that everything will be revealed, and the second, that God is the one who has the power, there's still trouble. Just who is this God with the power? Is he a kid with an ant farm? Are we pets? Is he a Greek god, fickle and given only to caring about winners? Not all of us can be Achilles. Or is he an unknowable potentate of Islam? The judge who might send you to hell simply because he doesn't like your odds, even though he made them. That's really always the devil's best argument. God? It's God that you can't trust. But the crucified and risen one's testimony is quite different. We're not two sparrows sold for a penny. The closest I think we might come to that today is not a goldfish sold at Walmart in a little bag to a seven-year-old. And not one goldfish will be sent to the great ocean without the Father's knowledge. Not one sparrow falls to the earth without your Father knowing. Jesus' witness to the Father is one who knows and who cares. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. So stop fearing. You are much different than sparrows. Stop fearing. Have faith. All will be revealed. God has not now and has never abandoned us. The full revelation might be in the world to come, but it will come. And it will be for your good, for the good of all those who believe. This is the promise of Christ. That's Jesus' argument for mission. It's not a roadmap. He doesn't give us 7 steps to successful mission. He doesn't prioritize any specific type. It's really simple. Stop fear. Have faith. And confess before men what you believe. Some of us will be hauled before kings and councils. And one special thought here today, today's June 25th, which is the day of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. The Duke Elector of Saxony, along with 6 other princes of various rank, many others also from the listed free cities, magistrates, and various others, presented their beliefs before the emperor and the cardinal. They did it freely, offering their heads, knowing that the man standing behind much of their confession had already been an outlaw for 9 years. They confessed Christ boldly, as they had come to know him. Not everything goes perfect for those princes, but their confession stands. It's one of those great heroic moments of history. Think about it. Magna Carta was just about money and rights for a few princes. Augsburg was about conscience. What Luther had done at Worms was now ours. Christ does not abandon those who confess his name. Some of us might find ourselves sent to lost sheep of different places. We've been blessed to hear from a couple of them in this past year come and tell us about a couple of those places. The scheme of Acts is the map that I have in my head. It says to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I gloss that as basically where I live, where my relatives and those who are like me live, the distant cousins that I don't really like, and then those far away. It doesn't really matter where you find yourself. Jesus' words on mission are, stop fearing. God loves you, and he's watching out for you, wherever you are. So tell them, whoever you are before, tell them so they can stop fearing, so that they may have your faith. Amen.